Blessed are the poor in spirit. Somebody in one of the churches a long time ago said, being poor in spirit means to feel your need of Jesus all the time. I guess that's as good a definition as any. To always be aware of your need of Jesus. We all need someone. People try to get along. I don't need anybody. I can take care of myself. But you know, we all need someone. When you look at some of these people in the Bible that you so admire, you see how they needed help along the way. They needed people that could advise them, people that could pray for them, people that could provide and encourage them. Praise God. Jonathan and David. David needed a Jonathan. Absolutely. Without Jonathan, there wouldn't have been a David. Often much of our attention is focused on David, and rightly so. But I was doing a study on the life of David. I mentioned the other night in Canarsie, we spent some time looking into 1 Samuel. And by the time I got done with that study, I was as equally impressed with Jonathan as I was with David. I'd like to just take a moment to look a little bit into the life of Jonathan with you. And I think there are some lessons that we can learn that can be a blessing to us. 1 Samuel chapter 13. One of our first mentions of Jonathan. We know that Jonathan was a son of King Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. Jonathan was one of his sons, a prince. And I imagine the next to be on the throne, naturally speaking. And in 1 Samuel chapter 13, we read that after Saul became king, that he mustered up some of his forces, he got his army together. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, he chose about 3,000 men in Israel who were with him at Michmash and in Mount Bethel. He chose able-bodied men to be his soldiers, and he had 3,000 of them in his army. 2,000 were with him, and 1,000 was with Jonathan in Gibeah. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also had an abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. And when the people saw them, they were scared to death. Basically what the next few verses say. Jonathan picked a fight with the Philistines. They were the enemies of God's people. And all the days of Saul, they were having fights with the Philistines. And Saul had his army, and he was waiting for something to happen. Jonathan, he said, I'm not going to wait for something to happen. I'm going to make something happen. You see that Jonathan was an initiator. He initiated the attacks against the enemy. He didn't wait for the enemy to come and attack him, but he was the first to attack. And when Jonathan attacked this garrison of Philistines and scattered them, then the other Philistines got all riled up and they began to join with other armies, and they came to wipe out the Israelites. And so Saul called all his men together and said, here, we've got a big battle on our hands now. We've got to all be part of this. But the people were so frightened that they began to hide in caves and thickets and rocks and high places and pits. Now Saul was really in distress because they had this tremendous army coming to attack him, and the few people that he had were all hiding. And there's much to be said about Saul, how in his impatience, he offers sacrifice that only Samuel was supposed to offer, and there were some very severe consequences for his disobedience. But we see that Jonathan initiated that attack. We read that in another place, too, that when Jonathan was with his armor-bearer, okay, and it's in the next chapter here, he said to the young man, verse 6, that bear his armor, "Come, let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." How interesting that Jonathan had this faith. Doesn't matter how many we are, doesn't matter how many they are. If the Lord is with us, he'll give us the victory. If we're doing God's will, we can trust him to give us the victory. And so here again, as these forces come to attack, Jonathan sneaks off with his armor bearer. And he gets close to this company of Philistines, this camp of the Philistines. And he says, "Let's go get them." And he said, "It doesn't matter if we're outnumbered. The Lord's on our side. And if the Lord wills it, he'll give us the victory." And his armor bearer must have been inspired by his confidence. And he said, "Okay, I'm right there with you." Now, it sounded like suicide, but it wasn't. Jonathan said, "Behold, we'll pass over unto these men, and we'll discover, we'll reveal ourselves to them." Verse 8. Now we're in verse 9. "If they say to us, 'Tarry until we come to you,' then we'll stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say, 'Come up unto us,' then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand. And this shall be the sign." So we're going to reveal ourselves. We're going to show ourselves to these Philistines. They can't come and get us right now because of the ravine and all. And it'll take them a little time to get to us. But if they say, "Come up here, come over to us, come on over here," then we'll know that the Lord is giving us the victory. And we'll go. And we'll go in his name. And so that's exactly what happened when the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us and we will show you a thing." Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. What a team. Jonathan knocked him down, the armor-bearer killed him. And they fought like that, side by side. But here we see again that Jonathan initiated the attack against the enemy. You know, we need to do that too. There are things in our life that are fighting against us. Things in our life that are not glorifying God. When we understand that, we need to initiate the attack. In the name of the Lord, we need to come after that thing. And we need to pray through to victory. We need to do violence to the flesh. The Bible speaks about that in the epistles. Talks to us about crucifying the flesh with the lusts and affections, mortifying your members which are upon the earth. These fleshly appetites and so on, that we have to do violence to them. I remember Mrs. Graff, she was a blind lady, wasn't blind all her life. She had gone blind as she got older. But she was a minister in Fredericksburg, Virginia with her husband. And when we had our 50th anniversary down in Fredericksburg, the Graffs honored us with their presence. They came down, and she ministered one evening. And she talked about going blind and how difficult that was. It's not easy going blind when you know that's happening. And I thought, oh, I'm going to be so dependent upon everything and everyone. I'm going to be such a burden to my husband and so on. And she said one time it was after breakfast or something, and her husband tried to do something for her, and she just got impatient with him. And she said, you know, when you're going blind, things bother you. But she said she saw what she was doing. She saw that that was the flesh. She couldn't make an excuse for that, the way she talked to him, the way she acted. And so she began to deal with God about that thing. She said, God, I'm not going to have this in my life. And she began to praise the Lord. She began to march around the house and praise the Lord and praise the Lord until God lifted that depression and that discontent and an irritable spirit from her and brought her into the sunshine of his presence. And she said, I'm not going to have this thing. I don't need it. I don't have to be this way, and I won't, in Jesus' name. And she went after that thing. And she lived that way. There are other things in her life that she began to go after and say, Lord, I want everything in this temple to bring you glory. And I'm not going to put up with this, and I'm not going to make excuse for it, but I'm going to claim the victory in Jesus' name. And so we see that in Jonathan. He knew that God had victory for him. And so he went after that victory with all his heart. And as a result, he discomforted the whole company of people. They began to fight against one another. And then Saul got his people to come out from hiding, and they chased after them. But Jonathan was the one that got things started. You know, sometimes we ask for testimonies, and you need someone to get those things started, especially among the young people. And once somebody else does, then the ball starts rolling, as it were, and others get courage. But, you know, we need people like that in our lives, people that really, they don't wait for you. They go after God. They go after his victories in their life and somehow just kind of sweep you into that. I've mentioned before that the Lord spoke to David Brainerd through one of his ministers. And he said, don't hang around with the young people. They don't have a desire for God like you do. God's doing something in your life. You need to get around people that can help you to seek God, that can lead the way, and you can get swept into that. And so he took up that advice, and he began to get closer to older godly people. And he just got caught up in their desire for the Lord and in their faith and so on. We thank God for people like that, and we can be like that. We can seek God, and we can go after him in such a way that we draw others in without even realizing it and lead the way by the grace of God. Now, we see some other things about Jonathan. He was a sensible fella. His father, after they began to pursue these Philistines, his father said something very foolish. He said, all right, now nobody eat anything. We're going to fast until evening, and so that we can get victory over these Philistines. We're going to get as many of them as we can. Now that was a foolish thing, because they were in the midst of battle. They were pursuing after these Philistines. They needed food. They needed nourishment. But somehow Saul had this idea that if I bargain with God somehow, if I get my men to fast, that he'll give us a greater victory. And we see that in the life of Saul. There are many shortcomings that are very obvious about his life, and his bargaining with God like that was one of them. But Jonathan didn't hear his father make that command, and so as he was traveling, he found some honey, and he picked some honey up at the end of his stick and took a little taste, and his eyes were enlightened, and he was revived. He felt so much better. And the men said, what did you do? Your father said that none of us are to eat anything until evening upon the punishment of death. And when it was revealed to Saul that Jonathan was the one that did it, Saul was ready to kill him, ready to kill his own son. He tried so hard to appear so zealous for the Lord, and yet it was all his mind and all his flesh, and there wasn't much of God in it at all. And Jonathan said, Dad, it didn't make any sense. These men need nourishment. They're faint. We're going after the enemy. That's how we'll get a great victory. A little common sense here. I don't know if he said it exactly that way, but the father wanted him dead. Teach him a lesson. And the men stood up for him because Jonathan was such an inspiration to them and such a warrior and such a leader. And they wouldn't let Saul put Jonathan to death. And the men rescued Jonathan that day. But we see that he gained the respect of so many by the way he fought the battles of the Lord. Then We read that wonderful story later on of David fighting Goliath. Now, it's interesting. I imagine Jonathan was in that company. I don't know. It doesn't mention him. But you know, nobody wanted to fight that giant. He would present himself every day for 40 days, challenging them. And Saul was afraid to fight him. All of David's brothers were afraid to fight him. I don't know that Jonathan was afraid to fight him. I don't know. I don't know if he was in that group. As I say, maybe he was, and maybe he didn't feel that it was God's, that he was the one that God had chosen to do that. You know, some people get the idea that they're always the one. And that's not always the case. Just because God uses you in this way or that way doesn't mean that he's going to use you all the time that way. He'll use other people too. And we have to just put ourselves at his disposal, ready to be used or not be used at all. That's just as important. One time my father-in-law said, "Are you going to go to Ridgewood tonight?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Don't they got enough ministers on that platform?" He was kind of playing with me. He knew we were going to go. And I said, "Yes, sometimes there are a lot of ministers on the platform. But I have to be like Moses." He told Pharaoh, "I don't know what the Lord will require when I get there, so I have to bring my women and my children and all our cattle and all our livestock. And so I have to go because I might have to lead out in a prayer. Maybe that's all I do tonight. But I'm going to pray best I can. Maybe I'll lead out in a song. Maybe I'll just praise the Lord with the others. Maybe I'll have a word to share. And just have to bring everything. Put it at God's disposal and let him use you. Praise God." And Jonathan was like that. "Lord, when you need to use me, I'm right there for you. And if you choose to use someone else, he could hold back. And he could rejoice in the way in which God used others. And he certainly rejoiced in the way that God used David." And it says that after David killed Goliath and then was brought into the army there and led other battles, won the victory in other battles, it says that Jonathan, in the 18th chapter, "It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking with Saul," this is David talking to King Saul, "that the soul of Jonathan was knit with David," 18:1. "And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. He became one in spirit," it says in the NIV. Jonathan saw in David a kindred spirit, a man that also knew that it doesn't matter how many are with us or how many are against us. That's certainly what David's attitude was when he faced that giant. Doesn't matter how big he is. Doesn't matter how powerful he is, how well-trained of a warrior he is. If I have the Lord on my side and I go in the name of the Lord, God will give me the victory. And that, I don't know if Jonathan was watching David as he ran toward Goliath and cut off his head. But it says here that Jonathan recognized that in David he had a kindred spirit. And he loved him. He hadn't found others like him in Israel. You know, sometimes God does something in your heart and you can't find anyone else, it seems, that understands that the way you do. Try to talk to people, they don't seem to get it. Well, that's because God did something in your heart and he has yet to work in them. But then God will send someone to you that's right on the same wavelength. And, the person becomes so precious to you because you're just strengthened by that person. And you feel one with them. And you talk about the things of God with them and seek the Lord together with them. And just what you need. And so Jonathan loved David as his own soul. And it goes on to say that Jonathan made a covenant with David. Verse 3. "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, gave it to David, and his garments, even his sword, his bow, and his girdle." You know, the Bible tells us that the only two people in Israel that had swords were Saul and Jonathan. Because while they were under the oppression of the Philistines, they weren't allowed to have any weapons for years. And so when they went to battle, they probably took their pitchforks and they took their sickles that they
that they used to bring down to the Philistines to sharpen for them. But the only ones that had swords and spears were Jonathan and his father Saul. And now Jonathan gives the royal robe over to David, and he gives his sword to David. And he makes a covenant with David. Jonathan recognizes that David is God's choice. That took some humility, didn't it? Here, Jonathan was probably next in line to be king, but he realizes that David is God's anointed, that God has chosen David for that position. And so he comes into an agreement with David, and he says, David, I'll serve you. I'll be glad to serve you, to stand behind you and to fight for your kingdom. And he gives expression to that by giving him his royal robe and so on, his garments, his sword and bow. Well, that took some courage also, because Saul began to notice that Jonathan was very much taken up with David, and Saul thought that Saul would accuse Jonathan of being foolish. Don't you realize that this man is going to take your throne from you? What are you doing? But Jonathan always stood up to defend David. Now we read in the 19th chapter, Saul decided to kill David. Now there's a lot that happened between the time that David killed Goliath and Saul was all taken up with him, and now Saul being at the place where he wants to kill David. If you read that 18th chapter, you'll be very impressed with David. Saul begins to become jealous of David because David is being so successful in battle and the people are praising David. And it says that Saul began to eye him jealously from that day forward. And we see that one of the first things that Saul did to David was he demoted him. He was commanding, you know, I don't know if it was 1,000 men or more than that. And Saul demoted him in rank. But it said, but David behaved himself wisely. He continued to honor the king, was careful about the things he said, still did his best. And then Saul said, why don't you marry one of my daughters? He gave him his daughter to marry. And then he humiliated him. Right at the last moment, he gave her to someone else, trying to rile David up, to find an occasion, a legitimate reason why to for to destroy him or punish him. And there David said, well, who was I to marry a daughter of a king anyway? I mean, he's the king. I'm just a lowly servant. And the more he did, then he tried to endanger David. He gave him his other daughter to marry and said, you know, this is the dowry. Go kill this many Philistines. And he was sure that in the process that David would be killed, because nobody could kill that many Philistines and live to tell the story. But God was with David, and David killed twice as many Philistines as Saul had required. And Saul began to fear him more and more. And now Saul tells all his servants and speaks to Jonathan, his son. He says, I want you to kill David. And Jonathan says, Father, why? What has he done? Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, chapter 19, verse 1, all the servants, they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, Saul, my father seeks to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. I'll go stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I'll commune with my father, and I'll see, and then I'll tell thee. Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul, his father. And he said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. He put his life in his hand, he slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it, and you did rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? Jonathan was willing to intervene in David's behalf and to defend him. And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Jonathan called David. Jonathan showed him all things. Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in time past. Jonathan warned David. David needed those warnings, and Jonathan was right on the inside there. He knew what was going on in the palace and what his father was plotting, and he was very faithful to, at the risk of his own life, to warn David, and then to speak up in David's behalf and stand up for the right. And that didn't last very long, though. Saul always had a change of heart because of his jealousy and because of the darkness that he had opened his soul to. And we read on, and we read that Jonathan has to warn David a second time, in the 20th chapter. And we're told that, I think it's in the 19th here. But yes, it's still in the 19th. It says that David went out to war, fought with the Philistines, won a great slaughter. Verse 8 and verse 9, that evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and he threw it at David while David played on his harp. And he sought to smite David even to the wall with his javelin. But David slipped out of Saul's presence, and the javelin stuck in the wall. And David escaped that night. And David got out of the city. And then David comes to Jonathan and says, "What's going on with your father?" Chapter 20, verse 1. What have I done? What's my iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeks my life?" And he says to him, "God forbid thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but he'll show it to me. Why should my father hide this thing from me? It's not so. He doesn't want to kill you, David. Last time I spoke to him, he swore by the Lord that you wouldn't die." And David said, "Thy father certainly knows that I have found grace in your eyes, and he's not telling you anything anymore. He's hiding these things from you. But truly as the Lord lives and as thy soul lives, there's just one step between me and death." And Jonathan said, "Whatever you want, I'll do for you. How can I help you?" And so they came up with this plan that Jonathan was going to, talk to his father in David's behalf. They were having some festival, and David wasn't there. And so Saul noticed David's place was empty. He didn't say anything the first night, but this next night he said, "Where's David?" And Jonathan said, "Oh, my father, David went to visit his family. He asked me permission to do so. I thought it would be okay. I gave him permission to leave." And it said that Saul just exploded then. And he threw a javelin at Jonathan as well and tried to kill his own son. "Don't you realize this fellow's trying to take your throne? What are you, crazy?" And he tried to kill Jonathan. Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. Verse 30, "Thy son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to your own confusion and to the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die." Jonathan answered Saul his father, "Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done?" Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that he was determined of his father to kill David. Jonathan rose from the anger and the table in fierce anger, didn't eat. He was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. And in the morning, while David was hiding in the field, according to their plan, Jonathan went out to practice shooting with his bow and arrow. And since he was a rich person, he had someone that would fetch the arrows. I always thought if I got rich, I'd get someone to change my guitar strings. I don't like to do that. But it's just my burden I'll have to bear for a while, I guess. And so he told David, "I'm going to shoot some arrows, and if I tell the boy that's fetching my arrows, oh, it's a little bit closer, come over here, then that's my way of telling you, come on back, everything's okay. But if I tell him they're beyond you, they're further, then that means you better run for your life. It's true. My father's had a change of heart." And that was the message that he conveyed to David. Then he sent the boy home, and the boy didn't know anything about it. He just thought he was picking up arrows. Jonathan had to do it that way for fear that word would get back to his father. But then it says, as soon as the lad was gone, verse 41, David rose out of a place toward the south, he fell on his face to the ground, and he bowed himself 3 times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. I'll read it in the NIV. I like the way it's stated there. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan 3 times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. They realized, and Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever." And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Now after this, Jonathan only sees David one more time in his life before he dies. But here Jonathan reminds David, "Listen, we made a covenant, David. You're going to be king one day." And, you know, the custom of the king, of course, was that when he became king and he got into power, he would kill all the children of the previous king, especially the males, because he didn't want any rivals to his throne. And so Jonathan made David promise. He said, "David, you have to promise me that when God makes you king, that you're going to be merciful to my family, and you're not going to bring any harm to them." And David assured him of that. And then we go on, and the story goes on, how David began to enter into this phase in his life where he's hunted down by Saul, and life becomes rather difficult for him. Others that are discontent with the way Saul's running things and so on, they join themselves to David. He's got a little band of soldiers that travel with him that he has to take care of as well. And there's a lot of lessons in that, certainly. How David sought the guidance of God, how he had so many narrow escapes. And, you know, there was one time where it wasn't only Saul that was hunting David down, but now people who were fearing Saul were ready to turn David in at a moment's notice. And David had rescued some city, and then word got back to Saul, "David's in that city." And so David looked to the Lord. He had someone that could get the mind of the Lord for him, one of the priests, and he said, "Is the Lord? Are these people going to turn me over to Saul?" And the Lord said, "Yes, they'll turn you over to Saul in a moment." So David got out of there just in time. And there's one time where David's on one side of the mountain, and Saul and his men are on the other side of the mountain, and really close call. And David, he's just so discouraged. He's getting worn. And we read in the 23rd chapter, David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. Verse 15, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan somehow snuck out from the army that was chasing down David. And he snuck out into the woods and he found David. And it says he strengthened David's hand in God. And he said unto him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also my father knows." And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. David needed that. He needed to be reminded of the promises of God. He needed to be strengthened in his faith. "David, I know things look bad right now, God's not going to let my father kill you. My father knows, we all know, that you're going to be the next king. And I'll be right next to you, serving you as I've served my father. So don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Believe God." Don't you thank God for people that have spoken to you like that in your life? We mentioned Uncle Ralph Petraka. He was married to my mother's Aunt Lucy. And she was a real encourager. She had a real gift, I think, from God along those lines. You heard her testify in Ridgewood. She would get up and, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord," full of enthusiasm all the time. Always had some glowing testimony. When my nephew Jason was sick with leukemia, 4 years old, we were in the hospital night and day with him. Oh, I remember the time when Aunt Lucy came into the room. "Hallelujah!" Just seemed to drive all that depression and shadow out of the room. And we needed that. I was down in Fredericksburg, Virginia. We were visiting a woman who was dying with cancer. And my Aunt Lucy and Uncle Ralph had stopped by. They were coming up from Florida, I guess. We said, "Aunt Lucy, come to the hospital with us." So we snuck in the emergency exit. We got up into the room. And Aunt Lucy began to talk to that woman. And began to talk to her. And I could hear by the things she was saying that God was using her. She was addressing things in that woman's life that Aunt Lucy didn't really know anything about. And then we joined hands. We gathered around that bed to pray. And she began to pray, and I broke down in tears. There was a power of God that came into that room. We had a dance in that elevator from the fourth floor down to the first. It was really glorious. And she was like that. And we thank God. We thank God for those Barnabases that He sends into our lives and those Jonathans. And we need to be like that too to one another. Remind people of God's word. Not the way things look like, not the way you feel. But strengthen one another's hands in God and encourage one another to be all that we can be for the Lord. And now we read the end. And the end has to do with Jonathan dying in battle. And at the end of 1 Samuel, 31st chapter, we read here that Jonathan was slain in battle. I talked a little bit about that battle the other day, that David was caught up living among the Philistines, and he was kind of being brought along to engage in that battle against his own people, and how God delivered him from that, and he returned back to Ziklag, and you know the rest of the story there. But that was the battle that Jonathan was killed in. And we read that in the second verse of chapter 31. It says that Saul was wounded. Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went Saul against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was wounded by the archers. Saul told his armor bearer, "Kill me, because of these Philistines get me, they're going to torture me, make sport of me." But the armor bearer was afraid to kill Saul. And so Saul took a sword and he fell on his sword and killed himself. And when the armor bearer saw that, he killed himself too. But the thing that, of course, specially said here, that Jonathan was taken in battle. He was so loyal to his father. He like David, honored Saul as the Lord's anointed. You know, David could have killed Saul more than once when you read the story. But David refused to do so because he said, "I wouldn't put my hand against the Lord's anointed." Even though he's turned bad, God's the one that put him in that position. God's going to take him out in his time. And David was very careful about that. One time, he found Saul in a cave, cut off a piece of his skirt, his garment, and then showed Saul, "Look how close I got to you. I could have thrust that sword right through your body if I wanted to, but I wouldn't touch the Lord's anointed." Another time, he snuck into the camp, and he took Saul's canteen, and I think his spear or something like that. And then he woke everybody up when he was at a safe distance, and he said, "Look at your bodyguard. He should be put to death. Look how close I got to you. But I wouldn't touch you, because God has put you in that place as king, and God has to remove you, not I." And Jonathan had that same attitude, respect for what God had ordained, and putting things in God's hands. And he stood by his father's side. He felt that was his place. He didn't feel it was his place to rebel against his father. He could have sided with David. He could have been one of those disgruntled men that found David in the cave of Adullam and joined forces with him. But that Jonathan knew his place in God. He knew his place in the kingdom. And he was faithful. And he was right where God wanted him. David needed him to be there. God needed him to be there. And he was faithful unto death. The last thing I want to look at with you is this beautiful passage here in 2 Samuel chapter 1. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. After the battle, David got word. Somebody came to him, escaped from the battle, and he told him how Jonathan had been killed in battle and Saul as well. David lamented with this lamentation. Also, he bade them teach the children of Judah and use the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. They taught this lamentation to others. They called it the lamentation of the bow. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Gath was a city in Philistia, a city among their enemies. And he said, don't spread it. Don't publish it in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields or offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul as though he had not been anointed with oil. For the blood of the slain from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan, turn not back, and the sword of Saul return not empty. He talks about how they fought valiantly. You know, you got to really admire David here. He could have said a lot of bad things about Saul at his funeral, but he spoke about the good things, the things that God had wrought in him and in his son Jonathan, and what valiant men they were in battle. And then he said, Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. In their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How art the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I am distressed. I grieve for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was more wonderful, passing the love of woman. How art the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war have perished. He speaks about that love for Jonathan. He said this wasn't a love such as between a man and woman. This exceeded that. This was something deeper, something. Our spirits were knit together. Jonathan, I never found anyone in Israel like you. And now it's because of you and the help that you gave and the encouragement you gave me along the way that I was, that I am now being brought into God's purpose. It's being realized in my life. That didn't happen immediately. But in due time, God caused the people to seek out David and to establish him as their king. And David kept every promise that he made to Jonathan. He found someone in the household of Saul that he could show kindness to for Jonathan's sake. He found Mephibosheth, and he let him sit at his table, took care of him all the days of his life. He loved him like he loved Jonathan. He treated him as though he was his best friend. You know, as I say, now you can see why I was as impressed with Jonathan as I was with David. We all need Jonathans in our life. And we all need to be Jonathans to one another. And perhaps we can take some of these things and apply them to our lives and learn these lessons as we serve the Lord and do battle for Him in His kingdom. Praise God. Faithful unto death, I'll give thee the crown of life. Praise God. May God help us to have that type of spirit. Hallelujah. And to let God use us to strengthen one another. Hallelujah. In God. Amen.